You know those Christmas cards that now have the music in them? You open them up and it plays, you know, Jingle Bells. Wouldn't it be great to have a Christmas card that had that play on it? I mean, like with these speakers, and that would blow some people away, wouldn't it? Do you realize that people are going to spend $7.5 billion this Advent season on Christmas cards? $7.5 billion by purchasing over 7 billion Christmas cards. 90%, by the way, I'm not opposed to Christmas cards, okay, so relax. 90% of all Americans are going to purchase at least 30 Christmas cards this Advent season. Hallmark has 2,700 designs of cards to choose from. The problem is, none of them are like we just heard. Not just because you can't reproduce the sound in one of those Christmas card jingle cards, but because the messages of most Christmas cards are trite, cliche, unimaginative, boring, and very non-radical. When in fact, the message of Christmas is about the most radical, revolutionary event in all of history. And yet, we open cards, and again, don't take this personally if you've already sent cards that say this: Merry Christmas, peace on earth, wishing you joy and peace this Christmas season. May your homes and your hearts be warmed this Christmas. No wonder we're yawning through the Advent season. What's life-changing and world-renewing about that? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we begin Advent, we're coming to the close of our study of 1 Corinthians. And this passage actually can end up being an Advent passage. In this passage, Paul gives us all that is radical and revolutionary about the incarnation and the resurrection and the return of Christ. All Advent themes. It's time for a Hallmark takeover. It is time for us to be more bold about Christmas and more radical about what Christmas means for each one of us here and for the world which we inhabit. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26, and then verses 50 to 58. Follow along with me as I read. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now skip down to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, deliver us from this dread traditionalism of the Christmas season that moves hardly anyone, and replace it with fire from on high. The fullness of your Spirit opening our eyes and softening our hearts and compelling us to a radical love in the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Advent is from a Latin word that means coming. It's the season of the church year where we're to prepare, or ask God, I should say, to prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. The time when we get ready to commemorate the incarnation, God coming to earth. The color of the Advent season is purple, signifying royalty. Jesus as the King of Kings, coming to live among us. But historically, Advent has not been only about preparation to celebrate the incarnation. Historically, Advent has also been about preparing for the second coming, the second advent of Christ, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we consider the themes of Advent, we see that those themes are all throughout 1 Corinthians 15. Now, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 15? Well, as we have seen all through this study of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were messed up. I mean, they were a messed up bunch of people. They were confused and wrong on so many issues, and it carries over into 1 Corinthians 15. They were confused about the resurrection. Did it really happen? Was Christ truly raised? And if Christ was raised, does that really mean we're going to be raised? Because after all, how can we be raised? How can these bodies that are so frail and fragile, how can they exist for an entire eternity? How could this really happen? And Paul uses these questions and these confusions to teach about important truths like the incarnation, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, and how we can be raised to new life now as we await our complete resurrection at the return of Christ. All themes of Advent, radical Christmas greetings. It is time for a Hallmark takeover. Three radical themes of Advent that can change our lives and transform our culture as well. Hopefully you received an outline as you came in this morning. First of all, send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes life. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul asserts that not only has Christ been raised, but as the first fruits, he is the guarantee. He secures and guarantees every person who hopes in Christ their resurrection as well. And the resurrection that Paul is talking about is not merely the final resurrection, but he's also talking about a resurrection to new life here and now. As he says in Romans 6, verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might live a new life. The message of Christmas, the message of the incarnation, is a message about the reality of a new existence, becoming a new creation. And we desperately need that. Why? Look at verse 21. For as by a man came death, he's talking about Adam, through Adam came sin, and through sin came death, also by a man has come the resurrection from the dead. God is a Republican. Not the way we think of Republicans. God believes and has set up the universe as a republic. America is not a democracy, right? America is a federal republic. What that means is Americans elect officials who act on our behalf. And then we are to be submissive to the actions of those officials. God has set up the universe to carry the form of a republic. Here's what I mean. In this passage, Paul says that Adam was our representative. Adam was the representative in the federal republic of all humanity. Adam was given the responsibility to act on our behalf in the garden. All he had to do was obey God, and we would have life. But he didn't obey God. And as a result, Adam sinned. And because Adam was our representative, he plunged every single one of us into sin. But not only are we sinners because of Adam's sin, but as our representative, when Adam became guilty of sin, his guilt was also passed on to us who have Adam as our representative. Now you may think, well, that's not fair. It happens all the time. But if you think that's not fair, listen to the second part. Paul says that as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, the problem here is the word all doesn't really mean all the way we think all means all. All in Adam means everybody. Adam was everybody's representative. So everybody in Adam dies. But everyone in Christ shall be made alive. Now, that doesn't mean everyone universally. It doesn't mean every single person of the human race. They are in Adam. Those in Christ involve every person who hears the gospel and by grace repents and puts their hope and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Those are the ones who have Christ as their representative. And Christ then shares his resurrection life with all, without exception, who are in Christ. So that every one of us who know Christ are to live in expectation of being raised and living and reigning forever with Christ. But even now, we are to live with the expectation of new life. Now, In this chapter, then, Paul gives us the whole necessity of the incarnation and the whole necessity of the virgin birth. You see, it was man, as man, who owes God perfect obedience. Adam failed. The first representative failed. Christ was born as man because man owes God perfect obedience. We can't do that. Christ was born a man and did. That is why the incarnation was a necessity. But the virgin birth is also a necessity. Why? Because if Christ would have been born as a result of coming down from Adam, then Christ would have also had Adam as his representative. And Christ would have been born guilty of Adam's sin. Even if Christ had lived a perfect life, he could not have been our Savior because he would have been guilty of his representative sin. So Christ had to be born of the Virgin, protecting him from having Adam as his representative. So we have a Savior. And that Savior who lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death to pay the penalty that man as man owed God, that Jesus rose from the dead and shares that resurrection life with us and will raise us at the second advent, and we will be changed. And by the way, we have to be changed. Look at verses 50 to 54. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the Corinthians were confused about. How can these weak, frail, fragile bodies, how can they last forever? Paul says, you don't understand. It's sown a perishable body, but it's raised an imperishable body. There's going to be some change that God in His grace effects in us so that these bodies will be transformed. They will be glorified at the resurrection, at the second advent. But what Paul also wants us to understand is we are being renewed every day. We die and rise again every day through repentance and faith as Christ shares His life with us, as we humble ourselves and are willing to acknowledge our failure, our sin, and our need. You catch that? As we acknowledge honestly how we are just like our representative Adam, God pours out His grace upon us and we are transformed into the image of our representative Jesus. And so the message of Christmas is a message of revolutionary life. Not just in eternity, but in the here and now. You see, Paul is saying you cannot enter the kingdom of God apart from radical life change. Can I say that again this Christmas season? You and I cannot enter the kingdom of God without radical life change. It was 1988. There was a tragic accident in a Polish train yard. A man named Jan Grzeski had head trauma, slipped into a coma. His wife was told that he will never get out of the coma, but she refused to believe them. So every day she would visit him. She made sure that every hour his body was turned so that circulation would go to all parts of his body. She scheduled friends and family members to come in every day to talk to her husband Jan. And she didn't just do this for 6 months or a year or even 5 years or even 10 years or even 15 years. She did this for 19 years. And one day, her husband Jan woke up. He began to regain feeling in his legs and his hands. He began to be able to communicate. And doctors now say that with more physical therapy, one day he's even going to be able to walk again. And as he became more and more aware of what was going on in the world, he says, it's all different. It's like I've woken to a new world. Because when he fell into a coma, communism was rampant all throughout Eastern Europe and Russia. The Berlin Wall was still intact. And when he awoke, all that had changed. And there was an abundance of food in the stores. And there were clothes in all kinds of departments. And he said, the whole world seems to have more color. And then he looked at his wife and he said, that woman, she is my hero. What parallels to the gospel? First of all, we're all born in a spiritual coma. And yet there's a God who made us and who cares for us even in the coma. And that God who takes care of us at some point in time has determined to awaken us in Christ. And when we're awakened, the first thing we do is see Christ as our hero. And we flee to Him. And we run to Him for salvation. And suddenly He becomes beautiful to us. And the whole world changes. Priorities, goals, passions. And that's the message of Christmas. Has your life been changed by the life that Christ brings? Or, like most people this Christmas, are you just going through the motions? Is it just tradition? Is it just thinking about baby Jesus? Or is it about the radical new life that the one born of a virgin who died and rose, is it the life that He lives, that He shares with you, that marks out your days? Send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes life. Then secondly, send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes victory. Look at verse 24. Jesus destroys every rule and every authority and every power. Paul is talking here about the forces of darkness, about Satan, all his demonic hordes, the power of sin in our lives. Jesus destroys that. We're told in Colossians that He's already destroyed it. He triumphed over all of them on the cross. And that's why in verse 55, Paul says, O death, where is your sting? Death is seen like a scorpion with a tail with poison in it. And Jesus took the sting. And He destroyed the power of death so that we no longer need to fear death. We participate in a victory that is gaining momentum day by day. As we live our lives as Christians, listen, I know this can get off into really wacko stuff and bad theology, but there is truth to the gospel fact that Jesus gives us the victory. And we are to appropriate that victory day by day. And we are to fully expect that we are able to overcome death working within us every day of our lives. It may be very small in its progression and very slow. But nonetheless, we are to expect victory. Victory over anger. Victory over lust, victory over greed, victory over worry, victory over fear. Not absolute victory here in this life. Nonetheless, we are to expect some element of victory. And then we're to live with boldness in the face of a world that tries to get us to back down. We are to not be intimidated. We are to not be afraid. The victory of Christ is to be our confidence. Death is swallowed up in victory in all of its forms. Physical death. We need not fear. If we die before Christ returns, it's just a momentary sleep that ushers us into the glorified presence of God. Spiritual death. We need not fear. Guilt, shame, condemnation. It's all been dealt with through the work of Christ. And look at verse 25. We're told that Christ must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. Christ is reigning now, people. That's how we can walk in victory. People talk about this millennial kingdom, this thousand year. You know how most people think in America the return is going to work out? You've got the church, then the church is going to be raptured at the beginning of a 7-year tribulation. During that time, there's going to be the worst trial that's ever hit the earth. And then at the end of the 7 years, Christ is going to come back. He's going to defeat Satan and the Antichrist, who is Satan's pawn. And then Christ is going to set up a 1,000-year reign. And he's going to rule over the earth. And then at the end of 1,000 years, he's coming back again for the third time now. And then he's going to set up the new heaven and the new earth. You need to know, I don't believe that's how it's going to happen. I don't believe this passage teaches how it's going to happen. It clearly says that Christ rose and is reigning now. Now we are in the millennium of Revelation 20, verse 6. Now is the 1,000-year reign. It's metaphorical. It's symbolic. 1,000 standing for a time of perfection and completion that God has ordained. And Christ is reigning and ruling now. He has bound the devil so that we are able to go into the devil's kingdom and plunder the strong man's house. We are able to see Satan's temptations defeated in our lives. Satan has been defeated already, and we await the final defeat when Christ returns. And so what's going to happen, Paul says, is those who are alive when Christ returns are going to be instantaneously changed as they're raptured. And they're going to join all the dead in Christ who will be instantaneously resurrected. We will come with Christ after the rapture immediately to see Christ defeat all of our enemies, sin, Satan, death, world powers. And at that very moment, he will set up the new heavens and the new earth, and we will reign with Christ forever. Now, the whole point of that is not to find out whether, you know, the locusts in Revelation are helicopters. The whole point is to say to each one of us, Christ is ruling and reigning now. And are you experiencing the power of that victory and that rule and reign in your lives? And this is to give us hope in the midst of difficulty. By the way, that's why Revelation was written. Not to figure out how to read a newspaper. Revelation was written to people facing intense trial, whose marriages were on the rocks, whose kids are living in rebellion, whose financial world's fallen apart. And Revelation says this: Christ is the victor. And you can rest in that victory. And you can gain hope and strength from that victory. And you can wake up every morning as a conqueror. Not because you're so great, but because your Savior has won the victory on your behalf. The Passion of the Christ has some incredible scenes in it. Some that are very disturbing. One of the most powerful scenes to me is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's asked the disciples to pray, and they fall asleep. And as Jesus is praying, the serpent shows up as this white kind of yellowish snake. And the serpent begins to sort of meander and slither around Christ's garments, even appearing to go up into the garment, which freaks me out. Because I hate snakes, for those of you who are new. And Satan is whispering all these lies that Jesus, the Father's not going to be there for you. And this isn't going to work. And this is going to be more than you can handle. And all of your disciples, they're never going to come through for you. All these lies. And this is where Jesus begins to sweat drops of blood. And then unexpectedly, as he arises, you see this foot go up and there's a stomp. And you see the camera on the foot, and Christ has crushed that serpent. He's crushed its head. Showing in literal form what God has promised way back in Genesis 3. That the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. But not only does Jesus get the victory, he shares it with us. Because in Romans chapter 16, Paul encourages us to keep on keeping on. Because God, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under our feet. And that is why we're to arise each morning confident that the victory Christ purchased and secured can be shared with us in every arena of our lives. I know you can get off into health, wealth, prosperity, ridiculous theology on that. But you know what? Neither is it honoring to God to be moping around all the time, groaning about how hard life is and how powerful sin is and how evil just seems to be everywhere in the world. That's not honoring to God. We're to grieve the reality of sin, and we are to rejoice at the victory that Christ has already purchased. And he is actually daily unleashing upon our lives. And we are to translate that victory through our lives into the world as we live redemptively to transform all of life under the hope of the gospel. Send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes life. Send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes victory. Thirdly and finally, send the Christmas greeting that emphasizes mission. You know, one thing I don't like about Christmas cards, and please don't not send Christmas cards. This isn't about Christmas cards, even though I'm talking about Christmas cards. One thing I don't like about Christmas cards, they focus us on ourselves. May peace be yours. It's all about you. May your heart be warmed. May your heart be warmed. May you experience joy. Listen, ultimately, Christmas isn't about us. It's about Christ coming to bless us so that we would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And that's how Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 58. Therefore, what do you mean therefore? Whenever you see a therefore, always ask what the therefore is there for. Therefore, in light of the promised life in Christ, in light of present resurrection, future resurrection, in light of victory, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, Christmas is supposed to go somewhere in our lives. It's not about family huddling together, although that's a wonderful side issue and benefit. Christmas is the message that Christ has come, that Christ brings us life, and that we are then enabled and empowered to live for his glory in this world by seeking to bring the message of grace to the least and to the lost. That's what our mission statement says. We're to seek grace from God and we're to share grace in community. Why? So that we will show grace to all, to the least and to the lost in word and in deed. Paul reminds us of the aircraft carrier analogy that we often use in this church. We live in the world. We get beat up. We get bloodied by the world. We experience failure because of our own flesh and sin. We get tormented by Satan. And we're these beat up planes trying to come into the aircraft carrier. We're going all over the place. People think we're going to crash into the bow. And somehow, by God's grace, we land. And the catapult grabs us. And community begins to restore us. And the Spirit of God refuels us and refreshes us and retools us and refocuses us. And then that grace is to catapult us off the carrier back into the world, where we unload those sweet, beautiful gospel bombs as we live out the life of leading a revolution of the gospel for the glory of God. That is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's about radical life change and revolutionary ministry and service to the glory of God in a lost and dying world. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, tells the historic story of Matteo Ricci. He was the first missionary, apparently, to China in the 16th century. Ricci brought Italian art with him to show the Chinese not just the story that they could hear, but a story they could see. And he told them about the virgin birth and the Mother Mary cradling the child. And they loved that. They were moved by that. And then he went on to share that that child grew up and was born to die. God died. They didn't like that. They wanted no part of a God that could be killed, even though he rose from the dead. They found it offensive. They found it weak. And so they chose instead to simply focus on Mary. And they began to worship Mary and not her son. Philip Yancey then says, as I look at my Christmas cards this year, I find that our culture is no different. For we too want to remove the radical and the revolutionary and the offensive from our Christmases as well. How about you? Are you going to be content with all those weak, trite, cliched mottos on cardboard? Or do you want to experience the life of the incarnation as it's shared with you, and the victory of the cross and the resurrection as it can be appropriated by faith? And will we be a church that ultimately realizes Christmas isn't about a few seasonal warm fuzzies? It's about a call to re-up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The general himself has parachuted onto this planet. He allowed himself to be captured by the enemy. He allowed himself to be killed. And what we begin to discover is in his capture, he had a nuke strapped to his back. And when he was brought into the enemy's headquarters, he blew the thing to smithereens. And then he rose. But all the forces of darkness remained in defeat. And he says to us, come, share my life, share my victory, share my mission. Will you? Father, we ask that by your Spirit, we would look at every Christmas card we receive this year, and you would translate whatever motto or slogan is on the card, and we would be brought back to this very moment, where we are aware of the radical message of the incarnation and the virgin birth and the resurrection and the second coming, and that by your grace we would live out of that, and we would be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in your work, knowing that not the least thing said or done in Christ will ever fail to bear fruit. Help us now go in peace and confidence of that very thing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.